chapter 16 in that dark prison house, it said he called for a light. 26 years ago, that's what I did. Three prayer requests, or two prayer requests. Pray for Larry, Brother Larry, tomorrow. He'll be in, he's got a hearing at 2 o'clock in the city of Buffalo, and I could really use your prayers with this situation of, I was going to say being arrested for preaching, but he didn't preach. He didn't hand out a tract, he didn't do anything but get out of the car and was walking to a venue, and so just pray that that'll be dismissed. Pray for my son-in-law, who this week will be careful. Are we on up there yet? Going into a place that is dangerous, and the gospel by the government there is not really welcome, and they have to surrender all their phones and things to go in this place, and if it's found out, the people that they're with, the people that they're serving in that country will be the ones that will be hurt. So if you just remember to put that up in prayer as he's here and his wife and three children are with us. Amen? And then somebody find my symbols. That's the assignment. You get a bag of Tootsie Rolls. You've got the handles. Is that like a hint? Yeah, amen. Oh, did you hear that? He said it was the gold and silver offering. We brought him to the scrapyard and got $24. Hey, listen, if you got children and it's not an absolute emergency, it'd be good if they just learned to stay put during the preaching of the Word of God. You know, an 8-year-old getting up because I want to go get a drink, it doesn't work in the public school. It shouldn't work in church. Amen? All right, let's get Romans chapter 15. What a conference, huh? I don't know if it helped you, but sure blessed me and helped me. And hey, sign up for Bible Institute. Listen to this lineup. Church history. Remove not the old landmarks. How are you going to know where you're going if you don't know where you come from? You know, it's a great motivation is to see what people that went before us, our spiritual forefathers, went through. That'll be Brother Tim Mills. Probably been saved about 30 years. Problem text. What are you going to do when someone opens your Bible that you claim to believe and said, how come here it said David did this for 40 years and here it said it's the exact same thing for 50 years? What kind of book do you believe in? A whole semester of evident problem text. That's Roy Bowe. He's been saved for 31 years. I'll be teaching spiritual leadership, number 2. No prerequisite for that. I've been saved for 26 years. The book of Acts, verse by verse, someone's going to come along and say, you need to be baptized to get the Holy Ghost. Speaking in tongues is the initial evidence of the filling of the Holy Ghost. Here's the verse right here. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What are you going to do with it? Principles of missions. Pastor Barkowski will be teaching that. The book of Corinthians, the carnal church. I figured up we got about 120 years of saved people teaching these courses. I'd avail myself, certainly, if I was a young man. But I'll talk a little bit about that maybe in my sermon. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Oh, we love it. We love it. We love it this morning. Lord, it's a bright thing in a dark world. It's a light in darkness, Lord. It gives understanding to the simple. And Lord, we're simple here today. We're just sinners saved by grace. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, Lord, I pray today they'd open their heart to you, repent of their sins, sin of unbelief, sin of lying, a billion of them, Lord. It doesn't matter which sin. Any sin is as good as the next to put somebody in the lake of fire. I pray they'd open their heart to you and be saved today. Lord, for those that are seeking direction in life, I pray that, as David said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, His word was in my tongue. You know my prayer for this message, Lord, if it's not delivered right, Lord, it won't penetrate the heart. Please take over, please, and just put it out the way you'd have it to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 15, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said, "We then that are strong." You realize what he just said? He just said, "I'm strong, and I know it." And he said, "we," so he said, and there's some other people that are strong. And then he talks about people that are weak, and he knew there was weak people. So the Apostle Paul here declaring that he's strong. This is Olympic time, and people are enamored with physical strength, human speed, human accomplishments. I read a thing that, I don't know if it was this one or the last time around, 3.2 billion out of possible 3.5 billion people viewed the Olympics. You know why? They want to see feats. They want to see strength. You get around men talking about in the old days when I played, or when I was in the bar, there was this guy, and man, he was big. And us other men will sit around and listen to this. We're enamored with strength. These folks in the Olympics, I heard something along the way, I don't know if it was a commercial or what, I heard that this one Olympian said, "I haven't eaten dessert in 2 years." And you look at the training, and you look at the discipline, and you look at the cost, and you look at the sacrifice for a corruptible crown, and then you look at the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America. And you sort of see, I guess I'll say, soft. Spiritually, physically, evangelistically, etc. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. Finally. Finale. My brethren. What's the next two words? Say it again. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And let me say this. There's no big crescendo to this message. I've been meditating on it and studying it for 2 or 3 weeks, another 10 hours yesterday, and I'm not sure I'm any further understanding it, but I do understand some things, and I pray it'll be a blessing. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son," what's the next two words? Be strong. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I don't know if that was a suggestion. I don't know if that's something that God, through the Holy Spirit, through His man, was saying, think about being strong. He said twice, "Be strong." 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. I love hearing those pages turn. "Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you," or "behave you," or be like men. Be strong. Threefold witness, and about 20 more times in the Scriptures, God commands to be strong. Now the Apostle Paul says, "I'm strong." We that are strong, and we got to specify as we look in the Bible, what kind of strength are we talking about? Because there's different kinds of strengths. And let me talk first a little bit about physical strength. Physical strength is not the believer's focus to fight our battle, but it sure is advantageous. Hear me out. Winning the Christian warfare is not determined by how physically strong you are. Even in the Old Testament, when the whole battle was physical, God would say, "By strength shall no man prevail." A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. I guess he summed it up when he said, "The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord." In other words, I heard about this girl he spoke about that's in the Olympics. You know what that girl did? She gave credit to the Lord and worked and sacrificed and disciplined herself as much as humanly possible. The horse is prepared, but safety and accomplishment and anything we do right is of the Lord. A strong body is advantageous in everything. Now, let me say this to our homeschool community. When you don't have any gym class, or any shop class, or any getting banged in the head with a dodgeball by Tony Bonanno, like I did when I was a little fat 8-year-old, and no exercise, and no grass to mow, and no sports, and no tests, and you never win, and you never lose, and you never have no pressure, you're going to have to come up with something, somehow, some way, where your children can experience a little bit of pressure. A little bit of a toil, a little bit of working, a little bit of defeat, and a little bit of win. Because if you take, here's what my football coach used to say, Danny used to say, if you've got two men on the line that are the same skill set, the bigger one is going to win at the end of the day. He's going to wear you out. And if you take two servants of the Lord that got the same spiritual capacity, the same Bible knowledge, etc., etc., the one that's physically stronger, in many cases, is going to go a little further. And if you don't believe that, ask one of them that has acute asthma what it's like doing the work of God outside on a day like today. Amen? You know, I know what it says about when I'm weak, then I'm strong, and you know, and support the weak. And listen, when I say, hey, listen, pray for Sharon, she's real weak, we don't say, oh, bless God, that doesn't matter. When my back is weak, it matters. Now, Paul knew he was strong, but it couldn't be physical strength. Here's why. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to just clear up some misconceptions about the strength thing that I've had. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful. Those are the ones you're reading. But his bodily presence is weak, and his speech contemptible. Now, I want to propose something to you. His bodily presence being weak doesn't necessarily mean that he was physically weak. You know who taught me that lesson? Doug Arrico. 8th grade. We're at the dance. And I saw Doug Arrico give, I can't remember her name, a piece of gum. I'm kind of big. I'm kind of porky. And I said, oh, you like her, huh? And he pushed me. And I said, I can't believe this little pipsqueak pushed me. And I went after him, and I never did get my hands on him. He probably hit me about 8 times. Weak bodily presence doesn't mean wimpy. Doesn't mean reserved. Doesn't mean afraid. Doesn't mean coward. Doesn't necessarily, it just means in stature, boy, that person doesn't look like an Olympiad. Olympian. David's bodily presence with Goliath was weak, but he wasn't weak. You know how they portray Jesus in the pictures and in the flannel graphs and in the stories? Like a femme. Soft-spoken. And you know what it produces? It produces this liturgical, like the Pharisees. And so someone that talks plain like the disciples did, these men are unlearned and ignorant. They didn't get up in the pulpit and say, oh, dearly beloved, God is in the... Why are you talking like that? You don't talk like that when we sit around the table. And so when you hear someone talk plain in a pulpit, you think, isn't that sort of normal or abnormal? No, it's normal. And so we've got this Jesus that's sort of soft and sort of not, and sort of tender and sort of effeminate and he's really not what we would say, man, that guy's a man. But I'm submitting to you today, he was a man. And I'm going to prove it to you from the Bible. I took a technical, would you believe this? I took a technical writing course. And when I was in the Eastman Kodak Technician Training Program. Technical writing is how you write manuals for pieces of technical equipment. And you know what the summary of the whole thing was? It shocked me. It was, write the way you speak. Because this poor guy is going to have to take this thing apart and put it back together. You ever get some of these instructions? You don't know which side's up. Moses and every prophet and David and John and Peter and Andrew and the disciples and Paul and Jesus were men. And I don't mean muscle men. I'm talking about they had the attributes of men. Be strong. Quit you like men. Behave like a man. Become a man. And if we're going to... You know what the greatest need is? One of the greatest needs to meet the need is men. If we're going to raise missionaries that are going to go out in this world and fight this battle, we're going to have to raise up some men. And I'm not talking about the church up the street. I'm talking about here. I hope I could be so bold as to take some liberty to speak. And I hope I'm representing our young ladies between 17 and 20, whatever. Okay, you know what they want? They want men. They don't want thumb-twiddling femmes. They want men. Men that can raise children. Men that can handle the Word of God. Men that are bold. That's what they want. Why? Because they're helpers. They need security and stability. Paul said, we that are strong. Young person, listen. I'm talking to the males. Manhood ought to be your goal as soon as possible. Get 1 Corinthians 13, 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 13. We're raising a generation in the United States. They don't know what they are. You don't dare be a man. You don't dare play the man. You don't dare stand up and be a man. Those Jezebels and those newscasters, how dare you speak about a man? We're just trying to see what the Bible says. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children. That means when it comes to hurting people and being nasty, be like little kids because they're not like that. Well, some of them aren't. But in understanding, be men. You know when the word teenagers came in? I had 1922. We know it's less than 100 years old. Go to 1 John chapter 2 and then put a hand in 1 Samuel 17. I'm going to show you something that you will only get from the King James Bible. You will not get it in the non-inspired version. You will not get it in the not King James version. You will not get it in the ASV. No other Bible on the market is going to show you what God's Word is going to show you. Look at 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to show you something crucial. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, one, because ye are strong. Here's the evidence. Two, and the Word of God abideth in you. Three, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Now here's the question. How old's a young man? He says 20. Is a young man Benjamin and Andy and Jason, or as a young man, Joshua and John? Let's look at the only Bible on the market that'll tell you. 1 Samuel chapter 17. What's it say at the top of the header? Do you have a header above your thing there? And what's it say? Above 17, does it say David slays Goliath? Yeah, that's who we're talking about. We're talking about David here. Now watch how the Old English is superior every time. 56, and the king said, this is after Saul is saying, who is this kid that just sunk a stone into this giant's forehead? Inquire thou whose son the stripling is. You know what that comes from? It comes from the word strip. Now, listen to the definition. A tall, slender youth that shoots up. Now, you parents know which one of your children or who of your children the age comes when they shoot up. Passing from boyhood to manhood. A lad shooting up suddenly. An adolescent. It's Joshua. Read on. 58. And Saul said to him, whose son art thou? Thou. What's the next two words? Every other Bible puts there, young man, young man. I don't know how old David was. I sure get a little bit closer right there. It used to be that boys wanted to be men. They would lie about their age during the Civil War and probably World War I and II to get in the military. Why? I want to fight! You ought to want to be a man. Young ladies, you ought to want to be ladies. See, teenager and teeny bopper and all that, that's something new in this generation. You're not going to see John the Baptist, a man sent from God, wearing fluorescent shoelaces with the name of his shirt half on the first line, half on the second, and upside down. Men don't do that. Something else does that kind of stuff. You ought to want to get out of that. You ought to want to be like men. That's what they used to want to be like. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Get past the teeny bopper. Get past the facade and the games and all this stuff that you don't see men doing. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 29. Look what Paul said here. Who is weak? And I am not weak. But that doesn't mean he wasn't a man. That doesn't mean he's saying I'm a weakling, because look at the previous verses. Look at him in verse 23. Are they the ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In laborers, more abundant. He worked harder. In stripes, he took a beating more above measure. He didn't know how many he got. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes. Save one. Thrice was I beaten with... This was not a wimp. This was a man. Acts chapter 8. I'm trying to show you here that just because it says he was weak in bodily presence and he said, I'm weak, we're not talking about a weakling. And don't mistake me here. I'm not talking about big biceps and that. Henry Christian's feeble, but he's a man. He said, I went to the hospital to do some evangelism today and had a little skin cancer removed while I was there. That's what we're talking about. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Let's look at this little scrawny guy, what he was doing before he got saved. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing or hauling men and women, committed them to prison. In another place, he compelled them to blaspheme. He wasn't reserved. He wasn't liturgical. He wasn't quiet. Acts chapter 21. Now listen, before I don't forget to say this. Some of you that anger rests in your bosom, you're going to take advantage of this, and God knows your number. You provoke your children to wrath. We're talking about men here. We're not talking about going off half cocked and throwing stuff around the house because you know your wife burned the macaroni or something like that. So don't you take advantage of what I'm saying, but I still got to tell the truth here. Acts chapter 21, verse 13. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep for me and to break mine heart? I'm not ready to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a man. Conclusion. Weak in bodily presence, skinny and short in stature, doesn't mean weak. Let's take a test. Was Jesus Christ meek? That's the only way he described himself, as meek and lowly. Was he humble? Sure, he humbled himself, became as a man, took upon himself the form of a servant. Was he passive? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He said to turn the other cheek, but I know when he comes back, he's not going to be passive. We'll leave that one. Was he mild-mannered? See what you're fighting with right now. Well, some places seem like he was mild-mannered, but other places he sure wasn't. In Acts chapter 2, how many know how many people got saved in Acts chapter 2? 3,000 people. There was a feast at Jerusalem. It was a Pentecost. 3,000 people got saved. There's no record in the Bible, Larry, of how many were there. It's hard to believe that half of them were saved. It's hard to believe that 75% of them were saved. In Acts chapter 4, there was another thing going on up there. And how many people got saved there? That's the big number in the book of Acts. 5,000. I doubt if half of them were saved. You're talking about a lot of people. The Blue Cross Arena holds 13,000. So where we're going to go, where Jesus was, is this place with these kind of numbers when people came up to feast. Now let's go to John chapter 7. I'm trying to get your mind back in to Bible conformity instead of the picture you saw at the funeral home on what Jesus is, or the flannel graph, or John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, the great day of the feast, this is going to be tabernacles, verse 2 tells us, Jesus stood and cried, saying, We're talking upwards of 5,000 people, possibly 10, possibly 15. If any man thirst, 600 in here. You know what? How do you think he sounds? 5,000 people? I'm telling you, he lifted his voice. Now, just this thought came into my another place. It says his voice will be not heard in the streets. I think that's the second coming when he's ruling on the throne with a rod of iron. That's the only way I can reconcile this. If any man thirst, how loud, how high would I have to raise my voice to reach 5,000 voices without amplification? I'd have to be a man to do it. Oh, I don't know about, why is he yelling like that? What else is he going to do, whisper? John chapter 2. Let's look at the lowly Galilean again. Verse 13, here we are, same sort of thing. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money sitting. This is the TBN network here is what this is. Plant your seed in my pocket and we'll, it was just a big money-making mess in the house of God. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, that's a whip, Michael. He took a bunch of cords and put them on a whip. Look what it said. This is Jesus Christ. He drove them all out of the temple, and the sheep, and the oxen. This is a big creatures here. And poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. I've been contemplating for 2 weeks and I can't bring myself to do it because you would be offended. And you're so into the Roman Jesus that if I had a table up here with about 400 pennies on it and just took it and threw it over, Pastor, what are you teaching our children? Just illustrating what Jesus did in the temple. And he said to them that sold doves, take these things hence and make not my Father's house an house of merchandise. How do you suppose he said that? That's right. Because after this he said in another case when he was in there another time, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Before I forget to say it, he was mad at sin. Matthew 5:22, Mark 3. Now I got to give you Matthew 5:22 because once again, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry, what's the next, with his brother, next three words. All the modern versions that come from the Catholic texts, remove that. Shall be in danger of the judgment. Mark chapter 3, verse 1. It does matter what Bible you read. He goes into the synagogue. They're all watching him. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath day or to do evil to save a... Verse 5. And when he looked round about on them with... What's the next word? Every modern Bible that comes from the Catholic text has your Savior a sinner. And if your Savior's a sinner, you're yet in your sins. It does matter what Bible you read. Being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. See, it wasn't like us fathers when we get mad because the dinner's not ready or what did you do this for or that for. It was their hearts are hard and he was upset and he was angry. He was literally angry. But he didn't sin. Matthew 23. I'm just trying to balance out the Bill Gothard seminar is what I'm trying to do. Really, you need it. You need that. I need negativism and I need positivism. That's what the Bible is. Rebuke, reproof, correction, negative. Instruction in righteousness, positive. Repent, negative. Believe the gospel, positive. You'll see it over, put off, put on. You have to balance negative with positive. All right? So, Matthew 23:13. This is Jesus Christ speaking to some very respected people of the day. In verse 13, he says, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees." In verse 14, he said, "You're a hypocrite. And you make long prayer for a buck and you're going to go to hell. You're going to receive the greater damnation." That doesn't sound very liturgical. Why do you always preach hellfire and, what's another word they sometimes say? Damnation. I'm trying to be like Jesus. "Woe to you, scribes, 15 Pharisees, hypocrites, for you come to sea and land to make one proselyte. When he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell." That's not very nice. Just preach on the goodness of God and everyone will come to Jesus. How's it working? 27, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones." 28, "Full of hypocrisy and iniquity." Verse 33, "How can you escape the damnation of hell?" Men aren't afraid to lift up their voice and declare the truth. That's why Paul could say, "We that are strong." And we gotta get a shock every once in a while from this mamsy, pamsy, fluffy, whited, Jesus just loves you and wants to meet your every need. Christianity that does nothing but brought the world and the church. We've lost our difference. We've lost our peculiarity. We've lost our appeal. Why? Because people aren't like Jesus anymore. Now watch this one. Matthew chapter 21, and then we'll move on. Matthew chapter 21. We see that in one of the feasts he went up to, he made a scourge of small cords, and he drove people out. Now watch this. Matthew 21, verse 10. "And the multitude said," this is, I'm sorry, 10. "And when he was coming to the Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? The multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and," what's the next two words? The non-inspired version, the not King James version, the NASV, the ELT, the NASV, etc., etc., etc. You know what they use here, John? Drove out. Now, at the other feast he was at, he made a scourge of small cords, and he drove out those cattle and all those people. But you know what he did here? Look at, if you were, let's say you were in the back corner over there, and I was just tired of what I was seeing and hearing about you and your friends. Would you rather be on the receiving end of Ben Folk driving you out or casting you out? Jesus Christ? So upset over what was going on in the house of God? Grieved for the hardness of their hearts? They weren't in the house of God to pray. They weren't in the house of God to repent. They weren't in the house of God to seek His face. They were in the house of God to play and make a buck and do whatever they wanted to do. And he literally took them. This is what he's going to do with people in hell. And cast them in outer darkness. Throw them. That's your Savior. Preacher, are you justified? No. I'm just trying to tell you, Jesus Christ. What we say, a man's man. Jesus Christ was a man. Well, don't spank in anger. Now, John Marshall said this years ago to me. What do you mean don't spank in anger? What are you supposed to spank in joy and happiness? Dad lost his temper. Why did he lose his temper? Because of sin? Or because of selfishness? You just better be careful, Mom, when Dad gets upset. Are you justifying anger? Be angry and sin not. I don't spank my kid when I'm happy. You know, just carelessly just put the rock through the new car. Didn't happen, but I'm just giving an example. Oh, son, let's go pray for 5 minutes. Let's search the scriptures to see where you went wrong. And that... Not why I came up. I tell you what a man of God does. He gets angry at sin. And let me say this. That's okay. Be angry and sin not. I don't know what that line is. I don't know what it is. But when you read what's going on in this world and you get upset, you ought to. You see what's going on in our churches and what's happening to the temple and the house of God, and you get upset and you just want to cast somebody out. Maybe a little bit more like the man Christ Jesus than you think. Aggressive for the things of God. Confident in the things of God. Where is our aggressiveness? Alright, God's first mark of strength. And I'm going to just leave it at this one. I write unto you young men because ye are strong. And what's the next phrase he says? And the word of God abideth in you. When I was 15 years old, this time of year, I welcomed what we call in a few weeks double sessions. And what double sessions were, when you were trying out for the football team, it was practice from 8 to 11 and 3 to 5 or 3 to 6. Two practices a day. Grueling. In between was what we called skull session, where you sat in a hot room and you learned your plays and you learned your formations and you learned all of that. That was August 15th and there it started. July 1st, I pictured in my mind the torture to come. I knew me, I knew my limitations, I knew my weaknesses, and I began to get ready. Because why? Because I feared when that day would come when I was going to be put out there, and so I would work every single day for hours by myself doing sprints and doing up-downs and doing rolls and doing all these things. And when that day would come, there was a whole lot of guys that did not get ready. And they'd be leaving lunch on the sidelines. And I'm not saying it was easy. I'm just saying the thought that I was going to be using it drove me to prepare for a corruptible crown. Then don't laugh, I became a bodybuilder. And it was, when you were getting ready for competition, it was 8 weeks of grueling exercise and miserable diet. Maybe that's my problem. Every time I go to the fridge, I remember those days. And you know what I pictured? I pictured the day when that competition was going to come. And won. Then it was the martial arts. All these things looking for the reason to live. I'm a bouncer, 175 pounds in a bar that's got goons like Cirque running around there with leather jackets and all that, and I'm into it. I'm into it, hanging heavy bags in the basement and all the different machines and kicking and punching and four times a week. Why? What if I get in a fight? Then, like the bumper sticker said, I found it. I found him. I found my purpose to live, and I found out real quick that I just entered a battle. Because where I got saved, the place was militant. It wasn't a sideshow. It wasn't entertainment. It was singing about the cross. It was singing about the banner. It was singing about the fight. It was preaching about sin and going and sacrificing and reaching the world for Jesus Christ. And I learned real quick what my weapon was. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I knew that if I was going to fight in this battle, I was going to have my loins girt about with truth and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And he wrote to Timothy and he said, you need to commit these things that I'm teaching you to faithful men who will be able to commit those to others. And I did on this side like I did on that side. And I'm not bragging on myself. I'm trying to encourage you and inspire you to this one point. The reason I did it in the Word of God was the same reason I did it in sports and martial arts and all those things, because I knew I was going to have to use it. I read that no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. This is 1986. I'm a Buffalo Bills fan. 1987, 1988. What were their best years? That was rough. You'd think I should be in the next Fox's Book of Martyrs having to give that up. But I knew I couldn't get to know this weapon and spend 4 hours on a Sunday with that. And the boat went, and the trailer went, and the friends went, and the TV went, all for one reason. I had to get to know my sword, if that was my offensive weapon to fight in this battle. I went to my pastor and I said, I want to know more. I went to Brother Jay and said, I want to know more. Linda said, not again. You know what men do in the secular world? They commit. They commit. Right? A guy graduates high school. I graduated high school. I mean, it was just inbred in us that you were going to do something. You weren't just going to hang out. You're in 10th grade and you're going to the guidance counselor. What's 10th grade? 16? What do you want to do for the rest of your life? Play sports. And so I went to college. The University of Monroe, we used to tell the girls down in Florida. But I didn't go just to, what are you going to do? Well, I'm just going to take a couple classes. No, you went to get a degree. You went to finish. And then I finished and realized now I could maybe be an assistant manager at McDonald's with a associates in business administration. And my dad said, I told you should have went for a technical degree. And they're hiring these kids right out of college with a degree in instrumentation, associates in applied science. So seeing I had all the psychology and all that stuff out of the way, I went again. Now I'm 4 years at the University of Monroe. And my intentions were not to get a couple of classes. My intentions were to get a degree, to get a job. Guess what? When I got in Bible Institute, what my goal was? to finish. Why is it the see? Well, I almost said when you go to real school, but I'm not going to say that. You have to get up. Big start. Big difference. Like the one preacher said, you don't have home school, you just have home. Number one, they have to get up. Then they have, don't fret, tests. Tests. And you have to go every day and you have to complete. And you are looking at when you finish so you move to the next level. And I marvel that really, you know, homeschool's got a lot of strengths. I'd move to the Philippines before I sent my kid to a public school. I'm serious. But with that said, we need to address our weaknesses. And one of our weaknesses is lack of discipline, lack of commitment, lack of finishing, lack of vision, lack of not being afraid of a test. So you got a Bible Institute here with about 120 years collectively in one semester of people that have been saved and know that book. And if that book is really what that book says it is, and eternal things are as important as we think they are, and in 80 years it won't matter anything else but the Word of God, I'm baffled that in, Charlie, how many years? And how many graduating classes? Huh? 5, but how many years overall? 12 minus 3 is 9 years. 9 graduating classes, we've had 2. Young men, I'm talking about from the beginning, that were raised in the good church. Not the worldly church, not the carnal church, the church with the good standards, and the church with the good schooling, and the church with the good music, and the church with the right Bible, and the church with the good preaching. 2? Now you say, what about all those other guys? Well, they were already on the track. They were already on their way. They were already half done. They had already started somewhere else. 2 out of 65 male graduates? Am I crazy here? Could we do a little bit better? Some of you guys going to secular college. You're not just going to, oh yeah, I'm going to go take a couple courses. You're going to finish. And I'm just going to give you my own opinion, and then I'm going to risk, I don't care, I'm going to just risk. If it was me, I'd do what the Israeli army does and say, you have to go in the spiritual army before you do anything else. When I was single, if it was me and I was a young man, I'd do what the Mormons do and I'd say, you're going to dedicate, I know they do 2 years, you're going to get a Bible degree. You're just pushing the Bible Institute. My pastor comes to me and says, listen, I want to train you personally. Well, can you take my son out, Pastor? I can't take your son out. But I can put him in there with a bunch of other sons, and I can give him my heart, and he can give you a quarter of a century of experience. I'm a Christian young man. Give me all you got. Don't be in a hurry. See, the young man, and I was the same way. I had to go for four-year program. It took me 5 years. That's me, all right. 5 years! The world's going to hell! They need me! Yeah, but I quick had a make up. I quick made up once I got it and had it and learned. Listen, you think you're going to go to a mission field with your experience from preaching messages from young men? Ask this guy down here what a backslidden Jehovah Witness did to him in his Bible the other day. Now, what does that make you do? Well, in the real world, when you get your head pummeled, you go back and train to go back so you can win the fight the next time. And here's what I fear. This is what I believe. Well, why don't we have more? Because there's no intentions to use it. See, I had a cousin that was high priest in the Mormons. I had a cousin, Just the other day, someone bought something we had on Craigslist. She's a Ukrainian. Her husband's a Pentecostal. She's a Jehovah's Witness. I said, you know Militello? Oh, yeah, I got a picture of him on my phone. I knew me and him was going to meet at the family picnic. And I did just what I did in martial arts and just what I did in football, just what I did in bodybuilding. I've got to learn this so I can fight the battle and win the war. Jeremiah 48, Amos 8. We're finishing up. Jeremiah 48, Amos 8. And Bradley, in the meantime, you get Isaiah 66. Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 10. Look at here. Listen, young man, I know you never had a test. Don't be afraid of tests. You can take a class in the Bible Institute? Yeah, but I'm just going to audit. Why? I'll have to really, really learn something in real life and take a test. Amen. And I might fail. Amen. Jeremiah 48, 10. Cursed be he that doeth the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keepeth back his sword from blood. Neutrality and short haircuts and high necklines don't win this battle. The sword wins this battle. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from church to church, sea to sea, from the north even unto the east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. And those fine, fluffy, fancy worship praise teams and entertainment concerts and all that, but nobody's going to be doing that. Isaiah 66. Verse 1, you're considering what you're going to do with your life, young man. And I mean if you're going to be no matter what you're going to be, I'm asking you to ask God, what place does the Word of God with the intention of using the sword of God have in your plans? Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? Answer it. Answer God. And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look. Now, if that doesn't get your attention, God looking at you, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my And I'd put our young guys against anybody. Understand that. But that's not our comparison. And I'm afraid our movement, there's a few reasons. One big reason is that these boys are around their moms all day long, and dad comes home and he's tired, and you don't see the gym teacher banging somebody around in the equipment room, and you know. Like Adam Thompson said one time, when you go to school, when the sun ray is coming through the door, the window, and the kid's going like this, he said, in school, you learn real fast if you don't do that. We've had seasons of strong young men in this church. I think we're at the best season we've ever had right now. What I'm seeing, and I'm going to do everything in my power to cultivate it, help, and produce some things for the Lord. But we've never really had seasons of strong, filled with the Word, independent, going to slay with the sword of the Spirit, whether you come with them or not. You get a group that's sort of, I call them the Justin Bieber group. Just sort of, you know, fluorescent shoelaces, okay? You know what I mean? Take your cues from the world. If it's hip huggers one day and hip hangers the next, well, whatever the world says, that's Bieber. Then you got the obedient group. They would never think of smoking and drinking or swearing. But there's no offense. And guys, that's what we got to teach our children, is offense. Wildcat offense, yeah. Jesus called men. And they weren't clerical men, they were fishermen. Many of them. Men wrote the Bible. Men are the officers in the church. Men fought our wars. Men led our revivals. And I'm not taking away from the women, by the way. She girdeth her arms with nothing more powerful than a strong woman adorned in femininity. Here's the invitation. There's a transition from boy to man. And I don't know if any of you are facing it, but it's some kind of transition. It's a transition where a parent needs a lot of wisdom. It's a transition where I need to walk with God so close in the Spirit. I need to be sensitive so much to know when to let the line out and when to pull it back. I need to discern what is rebellion in this young man and what is just wanting to be a man. And then as you look at that, and that would be my invitation today to pray and say, Lord, I need wisdom. When they were little ones, and you moms, you need wisdom. Because you were not designed to boss men around. And so you get in this transition stage and he's obedient and he's a follower, but we need leaders. Let's stand. Single moms. You say, preacher, I got it all together. Well, your kids are probably under 12. Maybe you'd come and pray for this